You guys, look at that. What are these? What am I putting on? What am I wearing right now? What kind of gloves are they? Winter gloves? It might be a little bit warm in winter, but they're not insulated. It says mechanics on here. What do you think they might be used for?
Fixing cars.
Yeah, that's what they're mechanics gloves for, working on cars. Now these, I actually use these for other things too. I use them for working around, just like carrying stuff and working when I work out in the yard. I don't like to do that, but sometimes I have to. I wear mechanics gloves for all kinds of stuff. Now, if you're really working hard, maybe working with clearing brush, with sticker bushes, did you ever try to drive sticker bushes around? Well, if you do that, you want heavy leather gloves because they work really good for sticker bushes. The stickers can't get through there. Stickers will go right through here and your hand will be kind of bleeding. But why I'm wearing these, they're mostly right. I'm wearing these because I want to remind myself and you that although we're here in church worshiping, we're wearing our good clothes, right? Well, God appreciates us being here and worshiping and dressing nicely for him, but he also wants us to remember that when we go out into the world, we're to go to work. We have work to do, right? And so these are work gloves. I'm also wearing sneakers. Sneakers are like work shoes too. I mean, I have a pair of heavy boots that I wear sometimes out there, but mostly when I'm working around, I wear my sneakers. So I'm wearing my gloves, my sneakers, because they represent working for God out in the world where you might get dirty, right? Your hands might get dirty. You guys ever do any work where you get dirty? You do? What you do? You dig coal. That's
coal.
Yes. With your bare hands. Well, that would be, you should wear gloves. Cleaning your dad's garage, yes. I don't mind. My work shed gets a little dirty from time to time. It's dirty right now.
I work a lot.
You work a lot? What do you do?
On the lawn.
Oh, the lawn.
I do a lot of stuff.
Yeah, so you get dirty doing that and crack a little bit. So yeah, we do a lot of stuff where we get dirty. And gloves can help us protect our hands from being dirty and good shoes. But God wants us to know that, you know, when we go out in the world, we're not always thinking we can get dirty by helping other people. So, what do you think God would want you to do to help other people? What are some things that you might be able to do?
Maybe if they
want
a car, you can help them.
Oh, good. So if they have a garden, then you can help them. Maybe you have a neighbor who can't get around so well anymore, and you can help with the garden. That's good. Yeah. You know, I have a friend. His name is Steve, and my friend Steve. His neighbor is a disabled vet. Does anybody know what that means? He was a soldier in one of our armed forces, and he got hurt. And so he can't do a lot of stuff for himself anymore. Well, my friend Steve mows his neighbor's lawn every week in the summertime. So that's the kind of thing that you can think about doing. Like you said, helping in the garden. Maybe, you know, just asking, you know what? Fall is coming up. What are we going to have all over the ground soon? Leaves, lots of them, right? So maybe you have some neighbors who can help, use some help with raking leaves. Everybody can do that, right? So just remember, God wants us out there working, other people, helping them. Think about other people and what you can do to help them instead of just ourselves, right? Because, I mean, we could just stay in the house and watch TV, watch iCarly or whatever our favorite show is, or we could get out there and help our neighbors. So, you guys think that's a good idea? All right, great. Why don't we pray? Father, we thank you for sending Jesus who not thinking about himself, came to think about us and came to work for us, to come and just think about us and do what he needed to do for our salvation. So Lord, we just pray that we would find somebody that we could help this fall and that we would go to work and not be afraid to get dirty, to help the people around us that need our help. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys. You know what? There are some awesome Pez dispensers in that thing. Like Pez.
There's a guy named Mike Rowe. He's made a career of doing disgusting stuff. He's the host of the Discovery Channel series Dirty Jobs. Mike has mucked out, dug under, flushed, slogged, and slid through some of the most filthy and foul places on the planet. He's collected owl vomit. He's worked in a coal mine. He's shoveled ash from the pit of a Pennsylvania bologna factory smokehouse. And while cleaning out a New York elevator pit, he found urine, rat poison, credit cards, and assorted personal hygiene products. And this is probably the worst. He's had to free a door jammed by feces before replacing an 8,000-pound pump at the bottom of a 6-story septic tank. Now, those are some really dirty jobs. But, you know, whether he's been hanging from rafters or slipping through sewers, Mike Rowe has consistently shown his viewers that even the most grungy, grimy, gross job still has its own kind of dirty dignity. He always shows respect to those that are training him, whether they're demonstrating how to scrape up penguin poop or harvest worms. The basic message of dirty jobs is that no matter how dirty a job is a job, and doing it well gives a sense of well-being and worth to humanity. Except, and it's the exceptions that prove the rule, some jobs have always seemed to be just too dirty to redeem. You know, Jesus reached out to exactly those who were supposed to be shunted off and shoved aside for their unredeemable dirty jobs. In today's scripture lesson from Matthew, Jesus has gone to the temple courts, and he was teaching when he was challenged by the Pharisees. They demanded to know by what authority he was stirring up trouble for them and teaching in the temple. And after he stumped them with his question about John the Baptist, Jesus gives them this parable to think about. He says, "What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go out and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered, but later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir,' but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? 'The first,' they answered. Well, Jesus said to them, 'Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him.'" Now, this was a big slap in the face to the Pharisees. Jesus has just told them that these vile people, these tax collectors and prostitutes, were going to enter the kingdom of God before the Pharisees. Now, these Pharisees, these were the guys with the power and the knowledge, and they were the upright righteous. They were right with God. They knew the law and they kept it, or so they thought. Now, to understand just how hard Jesus is being on these Pharisees, we have to understand why tax collectors and prostitutes were so hated and despised by the Jews in that time. So, okay, I think we mostly get the deal with the prostitutes, right? But there's actually more to it than you might think. Yes, prostitutes violated their own sexual purity, but their work also threatened the purity of Israel itself. You see, according to Mosaic law, any child born of a Jewish mother was also considered to be Jewish. But what happens? What happens when the chosen people are being created by Roman soldiers? Now, what about the tax collectors? Nowadays, a tax collector's job isn't considered a dirty job. I know one or two of them, and they're just regular people like you and me doing their job and providing for their families. However, at the time that Jesus gave us this parable, things were very different. The tax collectors were usually Jewish, and they worked for Rome, and therefore they were hated by their own people, because when they collected the taxes, they would turn over what was required to the Romans, but they would pocket the rest for themselves. You see, they were extortionists. In Jesus' day, both tax collectors and prostitutes were viewed as collaborators. They profited from the despised existence and detested rule of the Roman Empire. So now, maybe you can see just how hard of a slap this would be to the Pharisees. These were disgusting, repulsive people of the dirtiest jobs, and Jesus is saying that they are going to enter the kingdom first. But why? Well, really, it's pretty simple. Jesus sided with the tax collectors and the prostitutes, not because of what they were, but because of what they had become. These were the people who had received John the Baptist. These were the people who had heard his call to repentance. These were the people who had responded to his invitation to baptism. And these were the people who had recognized the divine hand that was guiding John's mission and his message. What these tax collectors and prostitutes had done in the past was overwritten and overcome by what they had done in John's presence. The Pharisees, on the other hand, they were a pretty self-righteous bunch. They held everyone to every little point of the law. And not only that, but underneath it all, there wasn't really much commitment. They were more concerned with their own salvation and determining who was saved and who wasn't than they were with helping those who were really lost. The tax collectors and the prostitutes, they were like the first son, the one who started out rebellious, but who had a change of heart and followed his father's command. The Pharisees, they were like the second son, the one who right away committed to following the father's command, but then didn't follow through. You know, I'm sure most of them probably became Pharisees for all the right reasons. You know, they probably wanted to follow God. Maybe they even wanted to help others follow God in the beginning. But power and knowledge and elevated status has a way of corrupting us. And they became corrupted. It all became about them and not about him. Not about him at all. Let me tell you, I think that we are all at risk of becoming like the Pharisees. When we begin to be raised in stature in the church, maybe Sunday school teachers, deacons, elders, guild members, Bible study leaders, youth ministry leaders, pastors, or when we start to learn more about the Word of God, digging into Scripture, getting to know more about Him. Now, don't get me wrong. It is good and right and holy to study the Word of God. It's good to get involved in church leadership. We need godly men and women in leadership positions. We need true disciples of Jesus Christ. But there is a danger here that we must all be aware of. The danger of becoming a Pharisee. When what we do becomes about us instead of about Him. When we do what we do to elevate ourselves instead of to glorify God. And when that happens, we become a Pharisee instead of a disciple. So what can we do? What if we're like the first son, those sinners in those dirty jobs? Or like the second son, the Pharisees, absorbed with our own interests? In the movie Unknown, Liam Neeson plays a man known as Dr. Martin Harris. In the movie, Dr. Harris is in a taxi cab in Berlin that plunges into a river. A taxi driver named Gina risks her life to rescue the unconscious Dr. Harris from the river. He awakens 4 days later in the hospital to discover that his wife suddenly doesn't recognize him and another man has assumed his identity. The police think he's nuts and people are trying to kill him. He thought he knew who he was, but now he's not so sure. So he finds Gina and together they find out who Dr. Harris really is. I won't spoil it, but let's just say he had a very dirty job. And when he finds out who he really is and realizes the horrible things he's done, Dr. Harris turns to Gina and he says, "You should have let me die." And even though she knows who Dr. Martin really is, knows the depth of his sin, Gina very quietly says, "What matters is what you do now, Martin." When I watched this movie last week, this line really struck me. I thought, wow, right here in the middle of this action-packed thriller movie with car chases, gunfire, explosions, in the middle of this movie that has absolutely nothing to do with God, they just delivered a key point of the gospel. What matters is what you do now. The past is the past, and the future hasn't happened yet. What we do now, it can't change the past, but it can change the direction of the present and the impact of the future. What should we do now to make sure that we follow a discipleship path towards Christ? To make it about Him instead of us? Let's turn to our other scripture lesson, Philippians 2, 1 through 15. Here Paul writes, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. In other words, think and act like Jesus. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. We are to do as Christ would do. Now, what would Jesus do? Well, Paul gives us some definite clues, and he begins with Christ's humility. Again, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. This is the key to keeping it about glorifying God. This is the recipe for discipleship right here, boiled down to its basics. It's if each of us acts in the interest of the others, if we act to help others, to build them up, to love them, then we are being like Christ. Then in our relationships with each other, we would have the same mindset as Christ, who, as Paul wrote, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The Son of God humbled himself on our behalf. What would Jesus do? Well, if you want to live as Jesus lived, you must be willing to look beyond your own needs to the needs of others. Jack Kelly, a reporter for USA Today, once told the story of the famine in Somalia. And in a village decimated by starvation, a photographer noticed a little boy suffering from malnutrition. When the photographer handed a grapefruit to the little boy, he was so weak that he couldn't even handle the grapefruit. A member of the crew cut it in half and gave it to him. He picked it up, looked as if to say thanks, and walked back towards his village. There on the ground was another little boy, the first boy's younger brother, and he appeared to be dead. His eyes were completely glazed over. His older brother knelt down, bit off a piece of the grapefruit, and chewed it for a moment. He then opened up his younger brother's mouth, put the chewed piece in, and worked his brother's jaws up and down. Later, the news crew learned that the older brother had done that same routine for about 2 weeks, until he himself finally died of malnutrition, and the younger brother survived. That is looking beyond your own needs to the needs of others. Theologian Leonard Sweet talks of the four rules by which we live. The iron rule, do to others before they do to you. The silver rule, do to others as they do to you. The golden rule, do to others as you would have them do to you. And the titanium rule, do to others as Jesus has done to you. There is the rule we should be striving for. This does not mean that we live our life as a doormat. It simply means valuing the welfare of others at least as much as you value your own. The speaker, Max Lucado, he tells a story about the reformer Ulrich Zwingli, who promoted unity during the time of the Protestant Reformation. At one point, he found himself at odds with Martin Luther. And, you know, Zwingli, his name's hard to pronounce. He didn't know what to do, but he found his answer to this one morning on the side of a Swiss mountain. He watched two goats going up a narrow path while one was going up, one was coming down. They were approaching from the opposite direction. And at one point, the trail got so narrow, and that's where they met, and they could not pass each other on that trail. He saw them back up, and then their heads went down as if they were about to lunge at each other and fight. And then something interesting happened. The goat going up laid down on the path so that the goat going down could step over him and continue. After that, the goat going up got back up and continued his way on the path up to the top. Zwingli observed that this goat, he made it higher because he was willing to bend lower. The goat who laid down humbled himself in order that the higher good could be attained. That's what it means to have the mindset of Christ Jesus, who made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even on a cross. Now, you know, when I'm here, I'm likely to use a video for to illustrate a point. And today I have one of my favorite music videos by a rapper who goes by the name of Lecrae. We used this video in Sunday school a couple months ago, and I really love the message. And in this video, Lecrae and another artist named C. Light, they're singing about taking the background and letting Christ take the lead. And what's interesting about this video is that it's set in Times Square, and Jane and I were just there about a week ago. And in the video, there's some things we've seen, like the Spider-Man guy. But Times Square, if you've ever seen it in pictures or been there, it's all about selling. Like, there's advertisements everywhere. It's all about the me generate, you know, the me concept. It's all about me, me, me. What you can buy, what you can have. And here are these two Christian rappers in the middle of Times Square singing about not me, but him. About making your life about God and not about me.
It's evident you run the show, so let me back down. You take the leading role, and I play the background. I know I miss my cues, know I forget my lines. I'm sticking to your script, and I'm reading all your signs. I don't need my name in lights, I don't need a star on the road. If I gain the whole wide world, if I'm just gonna lose my soul. And my ways ain't purified, I'm live according to your word. I can't endure this life without your wisdom being heard. So word to every dancer for a pop star. Cause we all play the background, but mine's a rock star. Yeah, so if you meet me, I'll be stage right. Praying the whole world will start embracing stage fright. So let me fall back and stop giving my suggestions. Cause when I follow my obsessions, I end up confessing that I'm not that impressive. Matter of fact, I'm who I are. A trail of stardust leading to the superstar. Yeah, I could play the background. I could play the background.
You know, even Jesus took the background. When being in the very nature God, he did not consider himself, or did not consider equality with God, something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. What would Jesus do? He would do what was good for everyone concerned, not just himself. He would take the background, and we can do it too. We can go, and we can value others above ourselves, not looking to our own interests, but each to the interests of the others. It doesn't matter if we've not always done that before. It doesn't matter if we've been selfish and put our needs above others. It doesn't matter, because what matters is what we do now. Let us pray. Father, we admit that we have been selfish in the past. We have not always put the needs of our brothers and sisters ahead of our own needs, as we should have. Help us to change that. Help us to think about others. Help us to take the background and let Christ take the lead. We pray this in the name of the one we follow, our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's benediction comes from Colossians 3, 15 to 17. This is another of Paul's letters, and so much, so often this theme Paul talks about, because really it is so fundamental to living the Christian lifestyle. He says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him."